He's a little taller than I am. I'm going to have to adjust this microphone. I don't think Mike will mind my moving him around a little bit. Well, let's see. How are we going to do this? All right, we'll manage. Thank you all for coming this morning. Now, I am going to be praying when the men are praying, but not with the men. I have to get back to my other assignment and take care of my wife, and we'll have our prayer meeting together. So we'll have a lady-man combination. You can live a separated life at this end of the grounds, and we'll live a non-separated life up in the room. Open your Bible, please, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Now it's 25 minutes before 10, and I will be finished not 1 minute later than 10:10. I was told that this meeting ends at 10:10. Someone said you can talk as long as you want, but we leave at 10 after 10. Paul's letter to the Ephesians has a very special appeal to believers. You will notice in chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, we who have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them." I'm not going to attempt a study of Ephesians, but I would like to take you on a word study through this little epistle. The Bible is made up of books. The books are divided into chapters, and the chapters into verses, and the verses are made up of words. The best way to study the Bible is the way God wrote the Bible. He wrote the book at a time. We have to get the meaning of the words if we want to get the meaning of the Bible. We're going to take a word today and possibly tomorrow and spend a little time with it. It's the word church. Now, take your ballpoint pen and just underline every appearance of the word church in this epistle. Its first appearance is in verse 22 of chapter 1. Mark that in your Bible. Then move over to chapter 3 and verse 10. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Then move over to chapter 3, verse 21. "Unto him be glory in the church." Mark that word church and move over to chapter 5. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Verse 29, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And move up to verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, before we look at the church in Ephesians, I want to direct your attention to a statement made by our Lord in Matthew chapter 16. Turn back now to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 16. I want to read a few verses and then bring you to the use of the word church by our Lord. Verse 13 of Matthew 16. "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah." The words Elias and Jeremiah are transliterations from the Old Testament Hebrew into the New Testament Greek. "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. The word our Lord used there is just a little pebble, a little stone. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now we know that the church is not built on Peter. If it was built on Peter, it's built on flimsy stuff. But Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Paul wrote his epistle to the Corinthians. He said, That rock was Christ. And so we know what our Lord meant here. And he used the word church. He said, I will build my church. Now that was in the future tense. The church had not been born yet when our Lord made this statement. Let's turn now to Ephesians and see what our Lord had in mind when he said, I will build my church. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, there are several figures of speech that are used for the church. Let us look at chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, the Father hath put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now the word body is a term used, a figure of speech for the church. The words church and body are used interchangeably here, synonymously. The church, which is his body. No question about it. So the first figure of speech is, The church is likened unto a body. Now, I want to give you a simple outline to follow for further study. The church is a body that can never die. You and I are in dying bodies. We were not born to live, we were born to die. Every precious baby born into this world is born to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. The reason being that sin and death are inseparably linked together in the scriptures. Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what?
Die.
Ezekiel 18:4, The soul that sinneth it shall die. Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death. Sin and death are inseparably linked together. And so the body in which we dwell now was born to die. Die we will, die we must. There's no way to escape it unless our Lord should come in the lifetime of this generation. What a happy occasion that would be. That'll be a deliverance from some ailing bodies, won't it? Some of you want to go. Elsie wants to go. Every night she goes to bed, she has one of two desires. Now you have to appreciate brain impairment, severe brain damage. Either she prefer not to wake up the next morning, or the Lord would come during the night and take her. She feels she's a burden to me. She wants to go. Some of you want to go, too. Don't deny it, man. You'd like to go to be with the Lord. The parts are going bad. The eyes are getting dim. The ears are not hearing well. The legs are not functioning. The food is not digesting. All sorts of problems. Christ Church is a body that will never die. The second figure of speech is in chapter 2. Turn, please, to chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, I want you to note the contractor's language, the builder's language from here on. Just notice the words, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You have three building terms in that verse. Built, foundation, and cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed, that's a contractor's term, fitly framed. They say to a man, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm a carpenter. What kind of work do you do? Rough work or finished work? I do both. I can do the rough outside work, or I can do the inside work. I can make sure the joints are fitly framed. That's a builder's term. And who wall the building fitly framed together, groweth together unto an holy temple. He's building a temple. In whom ye also are builded together. See the contractor's language in all these verses. So in chapter 2, the church is likened unto a building. A building. The church is a body that can never die. The church, secondly, is a building that can never be destroyed. A lovely house sat on these grounds just a few months ago. It is no longer. One day this building will not be here. Oh, you say now, Brother Strauss, no, you come around during the millennium and you won't find it here, I'm sure. Buildings are not built to last permanently. Bodies are born to die and buildings are built to be destroyed. Ultimately, they will be. But the church is a building that can never be destroyed. We'll look at that a little later. In chapter 3, let me suggest that the church is likened unto a brotherhood. He speaks of it in verse 15 as the whole family. The whole family. I like the term brethren in scriptures. Sometimes the ladies feel offended. The women's lip movement is very much concerned about some of the language in the Bible. I met the sister of the chairperson who was trying to rewrite the Bible for the women's liberation movement. They resent the masculine. For example, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't like that. They're going to make that read, blessed is the person. You see, the word man is oftentimes used generically for both sexes. So when you find the word brethren in the Bible, that doesn't omit the ladies. And if you don't care to stop after the word brethren, you can simply say brethren and sister. So you have the brothers and the sisters. Good term. It's a brotherhood. The word brotherhood appears only one time in the King James translation of the Bible. Only once. Love the brotherhood. That includes you. That includes me. So the church is likened unto a brotherhood. It's a body that can never die. It is a building that can never be destroyed. It's a brotherhood that can never be divided. Oh, it's divided down here. But it'll never be divided up there. Not the church. Not his church. In chapter 5, the church is likened unto a bride. Now, the word bride does not appear in Ephesians 5, but we find it not less than 2 times in one of John's books, and I like the term. It's likened unto a bride. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Church is a body that can never die. It is a building that can never be destroyed. It is a brotherhood that can never be divided. And it is a bride who can never be divorced. Amen. Amen. Can never be divorced. Husbands. You ready, man? Let me go back to verse 22 first. Better begin with the ladies. It's always nice to begin with the ladies. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. How many times have women come to me and said, Pastor, you don't know my husband. Well, I said, I don't know him, honey, but you picked him. You thought he was hot stuff when you proposed to him. And the Bible says you submit yourself to your husband. And the men like that. That's a great verse. Men memorize that verse. You'd be surprised how many men don't know verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a bride that can never be divorced. How many of you had in your marriage ceremony, if you want to call it a ceremony, until death do us part? Have that in your ceremony? Sure. Now, the modern version is, until death do us part. or until divorce do us part. No, gentlemen, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the church is likened unto a bride that can never be divorced. Then in chapter 6, there is suggested a figure of speech. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The church is likened unto a battalion. A battalion. We are in a conflict, dear people. There are three opposing forces. The world, the external force. The flesh, the internal force. And the devil, the infernal force. And all three are militating against the plans and purposes of God for our lives. We're in a conflict. I have come to the place in my own life where I think the one I have to grapple with most, the one that gives me the most trouble, is not the world or the devil. Just the old man in here. I like to blame things on others. I like to say the devil made me do it. I've learned not to say that anymore. When I say the devil made me do it, you know what that means? That's a confession that I haven't been wearing my armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When I have to say the devil made me do it, I'm simply confessing I didn't wear my armor. Started my day without my armor. The church is a battalion that shall never be defeated. Now, with that simple outline before us, a body that can never die, a building that can never be destroyed, a brotherhood that can never be divided, a bride that can never be divorced, and a battalion that can never be defeated. And we are part of that church, that called out assembly. Every born-again person is a part of that church. Now I'm going to take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's think for just a few moments this morning of the church, which is his body. The church is a body that can never die. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Paul said in Ephesians that church is the body. How do we get into the church? In the New Testament, there are two widely used usages of the word church. One is a local church, or the local assembly. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. When he wrote to the Galatians, he wrote to the churches, the assemblies, the called out groups in the province of Galatia. But how does one get in to the church? Did you know it's possible to get in to a local organized assembly and not be a member of the church? It's interesting to see how people join churches. Walk the aisle, get baptized, answer a few questions that the leaders put into the mouths of the prospective members whom they don't want to lose, and they're in. Possible to be a member of a local church and end up in hell. Quite possible. I think sometimes there is a potential danger in growing up in a gospel preaching, Bible teaching assembly. I think it's possible for children to grow up and latch onto the language, and it becomes intellectual and academic with them, but I think there are instances where they have never been born again. I'm not in agreement with those who say if you're born into a Hebrew home, you're a Hebrew, and if you're born into a Christian home, you're a Christian. No, no. Mm-mm. Sorry, dear people. One can be born into a Christian home, never become a Christian. Now, it's a blessing to have our children reared under the sound of the Word of God. But I say again, it's possible. There's always that potential that They get the truth intellectually, academically, but not experientially. How does one get into the body? Not into the local assembly, but into the body. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. So what a way to get in. Now this raises an interesting question, particularly in our day. There are those who believe that after you're saved, you can go to experience meetings and get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've been asked that question more than once. Have you had the baptism of the Spirit? I said, sure have. That's how I got in. Can't get in any other way. No other way to get in. But by one Spirit, now watch this, are we, what's the next word? Did you know that the Corinthian church was the only charismatic church to which a New Testament epistle was ever written? 1 Corinthians 1:7. Paul said, you come behind in no gifts. And the word there is charis, from which we get our word charismatic. Charisma. They had all the gifts in the church in Corinth. While it is, to the best of my knowledge, the only charismatic church to which a New Testament epistle was ever written, it was the most unspiritual church to which a New Testament epistle was ever written. Meaning what? It is possible for one to have a spiritual gift and not be spiritual. Quite possible. Now we know that the church at Corinth was a carnal church. Paul said so in the 3rd chapter. It was shot through with division, divorce, drunkenness, doctrinal deficiency. He had to say, how say some of you there is no resurrection from the dead? There were people in the local assembly at Corinth who didn't believe in bodily resurrection, that they had gifts. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's only one way to get in. No, we don't get saved and then run around to experience meetings seeking the baptism of the Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. I like that, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. My father was a Jewish immigrant from Germany and settled in the Dutch country of Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, among the Amish and Mennonite people. And I just, with my Jewish background, I just cannot go along with some of my Jewish brethren that we're something special because we're Jews. And I just can't be satisfied with going around saying I'm a Hebrew Christian. Why shouldn't you say I'm a French Christian or a German Christian or a Spanish Christian? Beloved, we're one in Christ. We have to learn this distinction. Paul said to the Jew first, that doesn't mean that if you're giving out tracts, you see a Jew across the street, you run across the street and get the tract to the Jew first. No, no, come on now. The Jew had it first. We had it first. We wrote the book for God. Every penman of the Scriptures, with possibly one or two exceptions, were Jews. We had it first. We blew it. We're not special. Woman said, how do you sneak up on a Jew to witness to a Jew? I said, honey, you don't sneak up on anybody. We Jews are dirty old sinners like you Gentiles. And we need to know that we are sinners and that Christ died to save all sinners. There's one gospel. We'll see this later in Ephesians. We're one in Christ. This is a brotherhood. So I'm not going to start a Hebrew Christian synagogue after I get saved. No, no. Now, I didn't intend to say all that, but I guess a little read between the lines a little bit there, I guess. I hope it was with a sanctified imagination, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. See, we're members of one body. That's the church. The church which is his body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Now, I see a little humor here in verse 15. You may not see it, but I do. I hope it's sanctified. Imagine your foot being able to speak. Well, that's what it says, if the foot shall say. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body. Suppose I'm getting ready to come to the meeting this morning. And I'm sitting on the edge of the bed, and my foot balks. It says I'm not going to go. Well, come on, Brother Strauss. Father White said, if the foot shall say, give me the right to just quote the Bible here, will you, for a moment? And my foot says, I'm not going. And I say, why not? Well, that's the same sock you had on me yesterday. You're going to put a shoe on me. You're going to walk on me. You're going up to the meeting. You're going to put me on the floor and stand on me, and nobody can see me. But the hand's going to make some gestures and wave around. Everybody's going to say, I want to be a hand. That's what it says. What says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, Paul says, come on now, is it therefore not of the body? Of course it's part of the body, a very necessary part. Here's another one. Imagine your ear speaking. Now, ears are not supposed to speak. But if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body. I want to be an eye. I don't want to hear one see. Can you imagine a 5'8½, 160-pound eye rolling into this room, coming before this mic? That would be a monstrosity. That would be freakish. This makes sense, dear people, when you think it through. This was written by the Spirit of God, not by the Apostle Paul. The ear wants to be an eye. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Well, what's Paul trying to tell us? Don't depreciate another member of the body. And don't depreciate yourself. Don't put yourself down. And don't put down another member of the body. We're members in the body, and God has given to each member a function. We can't all do the same thing. Just fill our little niche and ask God to help us to be our human best, filled with the Holy Spirit, and take our place in the body. Don't put down another member of the body. Don't put yourself down. This isn't good. Just start the day and say, now, Lord, help me today to be my human best, to fill my little place in the body, to make a contribution to help the whole body to become stronger, edify, build up, strengthen each member. We need each other, beloved. We need each other. We need the fellowship of one another. We need the prayers of one another. We need the concern and the compassion of one another. This is so important in life. Where are we going to get it if we don't get it within the body? The world doesn't have it to offer. You know that. Even our own kinfolk, our own blood brothers and sisters who are not in Christ, they can't even give it to us. There's something within the body that is so important. I have some unsaved members in my family. When I go to visit them, they were just poles apart. They might hide the beer can or get the flick, get the cigarette smoke out of the way. So they don't have to do that. I don't ask them to do that. But when they know we're coming, they try to change things, but somehow that doesn't make the difference. If only they would come to Christ. If only they were in the body, then we would have something in common, you see. Don't put yourself down. Don't put down another member of the body. I think sometimes we are slow in growing sufficiently enough to be willing to learn something from every member. I sat down here today, and a brother made a kindly suggestion to me. And I'm looking into it. You see, we matriculate in God's school, but none of us graduate. And we need one another. every member needs every other member. Now, the church is a body that will never die. Why? You and I are dying. We're in a dying stage. We're deteriorating. We are one day closer to death or coming of the Lord than we were yesterday. And by looking at ourselves, you look at me, I'll look at you. Some of us don't have too much longer to go. Time's running out. Time's running out. But why is it that we are part of a body that will never die? Turn over in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we'll conclude our meditation on this note. Revelation chapter 1, I want to read verse 17. John said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. Watch it closely. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive. For how long, class? Forevermore. You see, the head, the power station of the body, the head died and arose from death in the grave, and he's alive forevermore. The head's power station. Did you know that? The reason why my wife can't walk is she has brain damage. It's all up here. The brain cells are destroyed. Power station. The head's the power station of the church. Thank God the head is he who died. It says today, I am he that liveth, and I am alive forevermore. We're part of a body that can never die. Let us thank God for this head this morning. Loving Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive forevermore, bodily at thy right hand, spiritually within each of us, who has been born again. And we thank you that his life is our life. We live by him, through him, because of his indwelling presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. Well, thank you for thy holy word. We pray that some nugget of truth will come us with new freshness, and may the old truth warm our hearts and fortify us for this day. For while we do not know what the day will bring forth,